The following audio is the weekly message podcast from Vaughn Forest Church, Montgomery, Alabama. To learn more about Vaughn Forest Church, visit us online at vaughnforest.com.
So tomorrow is Veterans Day, and we did this our last service. We certainly want to do this in the service today, celebrating veterans all weekend. So if you have served in any branch of service, or if you are currently serving, would you just stand for a moment so we can thank you for your service to our nation? I say this every year on Veterans Day to my kids. I'll say this to our church every year on Veterans Day. Heroes do not hit game-winning home runs. Heroes do not score the game-winning touchdown. Our heroes are our veterans. We have our freedoms to worship today without fear of any type of intervention because of the service that our veterans have given to our nation. So we are forever indebted. We are forever grateful. And make sure anytime you see a veteran, you thank them for their service. If we haven't had a chance to meet, my name's Adam. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm glad you're here. We're in week three of a series called Divine Direction, taking 5 weeks, and we're talking about how we can make decisions that are guided by God, decisions that take us to a place where we want to be, decisions that align us with God's will for our life. We've talked about quite a few things so far, so if you've missed the first 2 weeks, let me encourage you to watch those messages online, and kind of all ties together. And last week, we talked about one of the key ways God will give us divine direction. Oftentimes, we ask God what to do, and in return, God gives us wisdom to decide. And so wisdom is one of the ways God guides us, one of the ways he allows us to choose in accordance with his will. What we're going to talk about today, we're kind of shifting gears. It's kind of a completely different way that God will sometimes provide divine direction in our lives. And it's the way that I think is the most confusing. It's the way that I think, it's the one that I think is the most mysterious. And so the goal of today's message is hopefully to bring about some clarity to that. And maybe you leave kind of feeling encouraged that, hey, God actually wants to speak to me that way. And the person we're going to use to kind of give us an example of this is Paul. I'm using Paul a lot in this series. I used Paul in last week's message. If you didn't, again, if you didn't see that, you can watch it online. But we're going to use Paul again today because Paul comes to a pivotal place in his life. We're going to be in Acts chapter 20, if you have a Bible and you want to turn there. But in Acts chapter 20, we're going to see Paul kind of explain to us how he came about to making a decision, a key decision in his life, a decision that's going to determine his future. And this decision, in many ways, aligns himself with God's divine direction for his life. So Acts chapter 20, if you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, we'll put the verses up on the screen starting in verse 22. So this is Paul talking. He's talking to a group of people. So let me read the passage, and we're going to begin to kind of unpack it, explain it, hopefully see how we can apply it to our lives. So here's Paul, Acts 20, verse 22 through 24. "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." If you're new to church, Paul had been a guy named Saul. He persecuted Christians. Jesus came and saved him in a very dramatic conversion experience. Changed his name to Paul, spent the rest of his life traveling around telling people about the good news of the gospel. And the towns that Paul visited, he would later then write letters to these churches, and most of those letters turned into books in our New Testament. So as you flip through your New Testament, Paul wrote more books than anybody in the New Testament. And in this passage that we just read, Paul is in Ephesus. He's in one of these cities. The book of Ephesians is written to the church at Ephesus. And Paul loved living in Ephesus. Most scholars believe he was there anytime from 3 to 4 years of his life that he spent there, started a church, making disciples, training leaders. And now at this point in Paul's life, he's leaving. And he's telling this group of people who he loves, close friends, that he is leaving and he's going to Jerusalem. And the reason, the only reason he gives them, is that he has been compelled by the Spirit. That he's been compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And if you read through the rest of the passage, it gets to a point in Acts chapter 20 where Paul tells them, you're never going to see me again. So this is a really emotional exchange. There are tears that are being shed. These are people who love each other. Paul loves being in Ephesus. He loves the people he's with, and he's leaving all of that behind. And he's going to a new place, and the best reason he can give is that he's been compelled by the Spirit. He says, I don't really know what's going to happen. The only thing I can tell you is I will face hardship. I'll face persecution. But that doesn't matter because ultimately my aim is to testify to the good news of God's grace. But this idea of being compelled by the Spirit, some translations say prompted by the Spirit. And the title of today's message is Divine Promptings. That, like Paul, I believe there are times in our lives that we too can be compelled by the Spirit, that we can have a divine prompting that occurs in our lives, and that divine prompting in many ways can be the way that God chooses to speak to us. Now, there's a lot of confusion around this, and this, again, can be quite mysterious, and so let me just kind of make sure we're all on the same page, and you say, well, what do we really mean by that? If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've experienced salvation, the promise of Scripture is that the Holy Spirit now indwells you, okay? In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit's presence was in a place. Sometimes it moved around in a tent. Sometimes it was in a permanent building like the temple. But when we get to the New Testament, what we are taught is that the Holy Spirit, God's presence, now dwells within us. And the Holy Spirit has many roles in our lives. We've talked about that during this series. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is from time to time to compel us, from time to time to prompt us, and that is one of the ways God will provide divine direction in our lives. And so, again, this can be confusing. Hopefully, today's message helps clarify that, but let me kind of give you the big idea for why this matters, and then we'll begin to kind of dive in and look with greater detail at how this comes about in our lives. So if you're taking notes this morning, here's the big idea. Here's why this matters, okay? Plans for the future are not nearly as important as obedience to God's promptings today. We kind of have to get that set in our minds. Our plans for the future, nothing wrong with plans for the future, okay? I would encourage you to plan for as many things as possible, but they are not as important or nearly as important as whether or not we obey the divine promptings from God that we experience today. It's one thing to sense a divine prompting in your life. It's quite another thing to obey it. But this is why it matters. When we obey the promptings that we experience from God, it puts us on a path, it sets us on a course that ultimately leads us into the future where God wants us to be. So what I want to do today is I'm kind of working back through the passage that I just read. It's a short passage, but there's a lot there. And I'm going to make some observations. Okay, some observations about what it looks like when the promptings of God happen in our life. And the goal is that as we bring clarity to this confusion, maybe as we remove some of the mystery, that these observations will make it easier for us, more likely for us to actually obey the divine promptings in our lives. So if you're taking notes this morning, let me give you the first thing to observe about the promptings from God. First of all, they often feel like an interruption to our plans. If you're taking notes this morning, God's promptings often feel like an interruption to our plans. This is the case in the passage we just read, okay? Paul's in Ephesus. He loves being in Ephesus. He loves the people he's with in Ephesus. And the Spirit compels him, the Spirit prompts him to leave and go to Jerusalem. Verse 22, we see that. Compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. And make no mistake about it that when a divine prompting happens in our lives, sometimes that can be our initial reaction. It can feel like it's kind of interrupting our life. Now, it can be in a big area. Like Paul's literally changing his physical location. So that can happen. Like God could bring about a divine prompting in your life that results in you living in a new place, results in you experiencing a shift in your career, students, results in giving you clarity on what the next season of your life looks like. Divine promptings can come when it's time to figure out who God wants you to marry. God can give you a divine prompting. These are big things in our lives. And I would encourage you that if you sense a divine prompting with a big thing in your life, that run that past somebody, okay? not just some random friend. You need to run that past somebody who loves Jesus. Run that past somebody who has wisdom, like we talked about last week. Don't just move your family across the country because you thought it could have been a bad taco you had last night, all right? It might have been you need enough sleep, okay? You might just be a little emotional. So big decisions that we think we have this divine prompting, wisdom would say, I need to run that past somebody. But then there are times that divine promptings come with just kind of everyday, ordinary things where our obedience can come quickly. And sometimes you sense a divine prompting that you need to just pick up the phone and call someone. You're like, where'd that come from? I hadn't thought about them in a while. Well, it's a divine prompting. Not text, like call them. And so many times there's stories like when people do that, the person on the other end of the phone was like, I've been praying that God would give me somebody to talk to about this. This is how God works, that he gives his children divine promptings from time to time, and then we can obey them. Now, I believe that some of you are going to experience this in some pretty significant ways. Like, I think some of you will have a divine prompting to sit down and write a book. Like, I'm not an author. I don't have a story to tell. You may not know that. Like, God may prompt you to do something significant like that. God may prompt some of you to start a new ministry. Like, there's just something on your heart that compels you, and then God prompts you to do something about that, to meet a need here in our community. For some of you, God may prompt you to start a new business. For some of you, God may prompt you to get out of debt. For some of you, God may prompt you to take on a new eating plan or exercise plan. God's promptings can show up in many ways and in many areas of our life, and it's exciting to know that as his children, God desires from time to time to compel us through his Spirit, to prompt us through his Spirit, and then we decide whether or not we will obey. But make no mistake about it. It can feel like an interruption. It can oftentimes feel like it doesn't match up with the plans that we had. And sometimes there are some things happening in our lives that can keep divine promptings from happening as frequently. Sometimes someone says, I just don't experience that. Like, what's going on there? It could be a number of things, but there are two barriers, I believe, that can keep us from discerning divine promptings in our lives. The first is unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. Like, we sin every day, okay? So when you sin, good news, Jesus has already paid the price for that sin when he died on the cross. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've experienced salvation, when you sin, you don't lose your salvation. When you sin, God doesn't love you any less. When you sin, it doesn't mean that you've now messed up your eternity. You've messed up where you're going to go one day when you die. But what it does do is kind of blur the lines of communication for divine promptings. That sin in our life that hasn't been confessed, it makes that communication a lot fuzzier. So I would encourage you to daily confess your sins. Not because God's going to love you anymore, not because it's messing up anything. It's just blurring the line of communication. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us, forgive us from all unrighteousness. The second thing that can keep us from being able to discern these divine promptings is disobedience. Like, for some of us, there has been a divine prompting in some area of our life, and for whatever reason, maybe we were fearful, maybe it was uncomfortable, maybe it was too big of an interruption, we just kind of pushed it aside, and we didn't follow through and obey. And if we haven't obeyed the present divine promptings in our lives, it's going to be very difficult for us to discern future divine promptings. I see this happen a lot with baptism. Just as a pastor, that there are a lot of individuals who have experienced salvation. They've invited Jesus into their heart. They just haven't taken the step of baptism. And I believe that baptism, the New Testament teaches, is the first step of obedience after someone experiences salvation. Baptism isn't what saves you. Baptism is what shows everyone else that you have made that decision. But it can be kind of scary. It can be kind of, you know, for a lot of folks, they have a fear of water. They have a fear of being in front of a crowd. And I get all of those fears. But if you haven't taken the step of obedience to be baptized, you're going to have a difficult time discerning future divine promptings. I don't say that because I stand here in judgment. I don't say that to come down on you. I say that as your pastor because I care about you. If you have experienced salvation and you haven't yet taken the step of baptism, I would encourage you to take that step. Okay, to take that step, and conveniently for you, we have one scheduled next Sunday, okay? So if you want to mark that on your next step on the back of the card, you can. I would like to be baptized. And for some of you right now, you are feeling that divine prompting. And you're going to mark this. And on the way home, you're going to freak out. Oh my gosh, I signed up to get baptized. What did I do? It's okay. We'll follow up with you this week. We'll have a conversation with you. We will encourage you. We understand that can be a difficult step to take, but it's for your benefit, okay? Get baptized as quickly as possible. Now, I can't do it next Sunday because I got to get all of my family in town. You're never going to get all your family in town on the same day, right? So we record it for you. You can send it to them, all right? But baptism's a big step. It's a big step, and it's a step I've seen a lot of Christians miss and then wonder why they don't experience divine promptings in their life, okay? Let me give you the second thing about divine promptings. They don't usually include the details. They don't usually include the details. That's frustrating. God gives us a divine prompting. Like, all right, Lord, like I want to obey. Like, I want to get started, but I mean, you got to give me a little more than this. I mean, you got to show me a little bit more, God. I mean, you got to show me how this is going to go. And God says, no, you don't get the details. I mean, Paul says it to us in the passage we read, verse 22, not knowing what will happen to me there. He's telling a group of people he loves in a place that he loves to live, I'm compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to go. That's about all I got. And when we ask God for details, oftentimes the reason why God doesn't give us the details or lay out the whole plan is because if we knew how everything was going to go, we probably wouldn't take the first step. And let's just get real for a second. Like, if everything about our life makes sense, if there's no area in our life that doesn't have at least a little bit of uncertainty, maybe we're not actually walking by faith. I'm not talking about being reckless. I'm not talking about not having plans, but we got to leave a little bit of wiggle room. We can't have everything so figured out and so clarified that there's no room for interruption, that there's no room for faith, that the feeling of uncertainty and continuing to move forward in that uncertainty is faith. And so many times we want God to show us how everything is going to go, and God says, I need you to take the first step today. That your obedience today will get you where I want you to be in the future. And when I'm facing uncertainty, when I'm facing the unknown, when I know God wants me to take a step and there's a lot of things I can't clarify, there's a lot of things I can't answer, there's a lot of things I'm not certain about, what I do and what I've been encouraged to do over the years is to fall back on the things that I am certain about. This is helpful. So what can we be certain of? God's presence. He's not going to call us into anything that he doesn't promise us. He's walking through it with us, okay? His Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is there to guide me. Each other, that God gives us one another, okay? And then finally, his word. And God's word is the greatest clarifier I have found in seasons of uncertainty. And here's why. The divine promptings that we experience in our lives come from the same Holy Spirit who inspired the Bible. Like, the Bible is the inspired word of God. It was written by normal, everyday men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so the divine promptings in our life are never going to not match up with God's word. The Holy Spirit is never going to prompt us in something that does not match up with God's word, because the Holy Spirit is the one who wrote God's word through men, and the Holy Spirit is the one who's giving us these divine promptings. And so when I'm not certain, I always go back to God's word. And this is why it's important that we know what God's word says. It's important for us when we sense whether or not we might be led through a prompting or compelled by the Spirit that we go to God's word and make sure that it matches up with God's word. I said this last week. There are a lot of things in God's word that there's abundant clarity on. So I just don't know that. We have a difficult time with acknowledging abundant clarity, because here's what that means. We have to submit to it. We have to do what it says, and we don't like that. We like to do what we want to do, but there are plenty of things in the Bible that God speaks to, and he's very clear. There's a lot of other things we face in our life that there's just not abundant clarity in the Bible. So what do? We seek wisdom from God, from each other, but then we also recognize that God can give us a divine prompting, but we better make sure It matches up with his word. I love what this verse says about God's word from Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path. If you're walking on a path and it's dark at night and you got a flashlight, you can't see to the end of the path. You can only see the next few steps that you need to take. That's what God's word provides for us. Just enough light, just enough guidance to keep us moving, to keep us encouraged. Let me give you the third thing about the promptings that happen in our life. Number three, God's promptings sometimes require preparation. And here's the fun part. Preparation we would rather not endure. Okay? Sometimes there's a prompting that happens in our life, and we're like, yes, I am ready to go, Lord. This is awesome. I can't wait to get this started, or I can't wait to step into this new season, or I can't wait to see this dream come into reality. And God says, but first, you're going to go through a season of preparation. And this can be challenging, and this can be frustrating. But what I hope you see is that sometimes this is how God does things. Now, I think by this time in Paul's life, when he's sharing with his friends at Ephesus, I think that he's figured this out, okay? But earlier in his ministry, this was something Paul even had to acknowledge. This was something Paul had to realize, that after Paul experienced salvation. Now, remember, like Jesus personally recruited Paul, and he's like, hey, you, Paul, you are going to be the one to take the gospel message to the Gentiles. Gentile is just another word for someone who's not a Jew. And he tells Paul, this is what you're going to do. And Paul's like, yes, this is awesome. Let's go. He's ready to preach. But first, even Paul had to go through a season of preparation. And it's kind of a mystery. Like, Paul only talks about this once in the New Testament. I'm going to read you the passage. It's kind of long, so hang with me. But I want you to see how Paul explains he went through a season of preparation. Okay, Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 19. Dear brothers and sisters, again, this is Paul writing. I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how violently I persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the tradition of my ancestors, but even before I was born, God chose me, and he called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. 3 years. So what was happening during those 3 years? Paul doesn't tell us. All he does tell us is that there was a season of preparation. That before he met with Peter, that before he met with James, that before he got started, before his ministry began, there was 3 years of preparation. And listen, this can be challenging, especially if you're younger, all right? You're a high school student, you're sitting here today. If you're in your 20s, okay? Sometimes when you're in a younger season of life, you know God's compelling you. You know that God wants to use you. There are big dreams that God has placed in your heart. And it can be challenging to realize that there might be a season of preparation before you see that dream coming to fruition. And so many people quit on the dream during the season of preparation. And I would encourage you not to do that. That if God has compelled you, if God has given you a divine prompting, but then if he takes you through a season and it doesn't feel like you're getting to do that, hang on, keep moving, keep going forward. Sometimes you have to do things you don't want to do before you can do the thing you're called to do. And that's challenging. And Paul shows us this. And I can identify with this with a little bit. I mean, I've been really blessed. Like, I've never had to go through a season where I had to do something I didn't want to do. But I did have to go through a season that I didn't exactly see coming. And what I mean by that is I was 18 years old, and I thought I kind of had my future career kind of planned. And then the Lord interrupted those plans. Great, I'm grateful that he did. He called me into ministry. Okay, and so I thought, all right, cool. Like, now I'm going to start preaching about Jesus. And I've always liked a group of people, and I've always liked talking, so I thought, this will be awesome, right? So, like, I'm ready to go. And fun for me, like, I kind of started getting some opportunities, and I started preaching some in college and doing some student camps, and then I started preaching in churches. I was, like, 19 or 20, and I'm like, man, this is awesome. So I figured when I graduated college, like, I would just start preaching, and I didn't know if that meant, like, in a preaching ministry or traveling around, but, like, I just figured that's how it would go. But that's not how it went. So for the next 15, 16 years, what God did is he didn't give me the opportunity to preach every single week. I got to preach every now and then, but what God did is he took me through a series of positions at other churches to show me how everything else about a church works. It was incredible. Like, I got to work for some incredible leaders. I got to serve at some amazing churches. I got to see a lot of people meet Jesus. I got to see kind of the behind the scenes of how church operates, and I got to be a student pastor for a season, and a college pastor for a season, a small groups pastor for a season. There was even a season where I had to be, like, responsible for how the finances in a church work, and that's not necessarily an area of expertise of mine, but I'm glad I got to do it because it gave me an appreciation for that. So even though I wasn't preaching every week, it was like the Lord took me through this season of preparation so that I could learn other things. And in hindsight, I'm really grateful. So, like, I love having the opportunity to preach every week. I'm incredibly grateful for it. I trust me, I don't take any of this for granted. But I'm glad that the Lord took me through those seasons to prepare me in other ways. And so sometimes God will do that. Like, sometimes God will take us through a season of preparation. But if you know that there's been this divine prompting in your life, if you know that the Spirit has compelled you, even if you have to go through a season first before you actually get to do it, keep going. Keep moving forward. Walk by faith. Take the next step and trust that God will get you to the place where what he's placed in your heart will actually start to happen. Number four in our notes, God's promptings are usually met with resistance from others, okay? Resistance from others. I used to get frustrated with the others. It used to frustrate me that there were people who could sometimes resist what God was doing. Here's one of the things that I feel like the Lord has shown me over the years. It's the enemy. It's the enemy. Like, Satan, our enemy, does not want any of us to obey the promptings that God gives us. And when we do, he's going to make sure that there are some people who maybe they're just having a bad day and they're a little bit more vulnerable to negativity, but they're going to surely find us and say some things that could possibly derail us. They're going to say some things that could feel like opposition. They're going to say some things that are going to feel like resistance. And so here's what I've learned. We have to expect that. We have to prepare for that. That part of obeying the divine promptings of God in our lives is to recognize pretty soon we're going to run into some resistance. I mean, pretty soon we're going to face some opposition. And let's just get real for a second, okay? In 2019, in the current climate of our culture, if we aren't ready for opposition, we aren't ready to be used by God. We can't obey the divine promptings in our life and expect applause. When we obey the divine promptings in our lives, it will bring about resistance. It will bring about opposition. I mean, Paul tells us this, verse 23. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. I don't think that prison and hardships are facing us right now when we obey the divine promptings in our lives, but we have brothers and sisters in Christ that are in other parts of the world where that is their reality. That when they obey the divine promptings from God, prison is what they know is waiting for them. And yet they move forward with faith. It encourages us to pray for them and to recognize, and as we said earlier, celebrate and be grateful for the freedom that we have. But make no mistake about it, we're going to face opposition and resistance. And I have been surprised over the years where resistance comes from. So I'm going to talk about this, but y'all got to remember, I mean, I've only been here about 8-9 weeks. We love being here. And sometimes when you share stories, people are like, is he sharing that because he's trying to work in like another story? No, I'm just sharing this as an example, okay? So all of you have been wonderful to me. I haven't faced any resistance yet. It's called the honeymoon, all right? So like at some point, like I'm sure, you know, that'll probably happen. It's just called life, all right? But let me tell you a little story about this, okay? So I served at a church for 4 years, 2012 to 2016, called Bethlehem Church. And the reason why I want to tell this story is the times I've been involved in the greatest movements of God have been the times in my life that I've seen the most resistance. And it's funny how those two things kind of work together. So those 4 years, without a doubt, the time period of my life, I've just never seen God move like that, all right? So I go there to serve as the executive pastor. My brother-in-law, a guy named Jason, is the lead pastor. Now, our story is we met when we were 19. We were doing ministry together. And he was amazing, and he was godly, and he loved Jesus. And so a couple of years later, I was like, hey, man, like, I think you and my sister, like, y'all both love Jesus, and I think that is kind of what people should look for. And so I kind of set them up. I take credit for the whole thing, all right? So they got married, so he became my brother-in-law. And so we're serving together at this church in Bethlehem, Georgia, okay? Bethlehem, Georgia is only known for one thing. This is the truth. I'm not making this up. People take their Christmas cards there to send it from the Bethlehem post office. Most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. But they do, all right? They just think that's cool, all right? So that's all Bethlehem, Georgia is known for. It's about 30 minutes outside of Athens, where the University of Georgia is, a holy place, all right? So that's where Bethlehem, Georgia is, okay? So my brother-in-law goes there to this church, First Baptist Bethlehem, okay? They'd kind of had a rough season, about a rough decade. The church had been in decline, and he goes there, and he starts making some decisions to help them reach people in their community, okay? So I come alongside him, and I'm serving there with him, and he does like some pretty radical things. I mean, he takes the name Baptist out of the church. And I mean, if you grew up Baptist, you know them fighting words. It's like he took Baptist out of the name of the church, and he made the children's ministry a focus. And he did a lot of stuff, right? He did a lot. I could tell you lots of stories, but they were all things that were done with the hope that more people could meet Jesus. And God just decided to bless. I mean, it was just crazy, right? People coming to faith. Like crazy. Never seen anything like it in my life, okay? So when I got there, there's about 600 people. When I left 4 years later, there was about 2,200 people. They run like 4,500 people now. It's the closest thing to revival I've ever seen because they're not like people who are leaving other churches. They're like people like death to life, like meeting Jesus, and it's incredible. But what surprised me was the amount of resistance and where the resistance came from. Like during the 4 years I was there, like there was never resistance from lost people in the community. Like, there wasn't once that lost people in the community like, we're outraged that there's this church where so many people are meeting Jesus. Like, they didn't really care. Like, they're doing their own thing. So it didn't come from them. The resistance and the opposition came from other Christians. That's just always surprised me, like, where resistance comes from. Like, there were other Christians in our community and other churches who they didn't like what was happening. They didn't like that was going on. And they would say things like, well, that many people wouldn't be coming to church unless they were watering down the gospel. Now, they must not be doing church the right way. And they say things like that. And we're like, okay, what? And then there'd be like resistance and opposition like from within, like people in the church. And now, make no mistake about it. There was a larger group of people who had been praying for revival and who loved to see what God was doing. But then there were some who they just didn't like this at all. Because guess what? It made coming to church a lot more inconvenient. I mean, somebody parked in their spot, somebody sat in their seat, right? I mean, there were some things now that it just was not as convenient as it used to be. And it was a reminder that anytime there's new life, it produces inconvenience. Our second son, Jacob, he turned 8 years old yesterday. And I remember when we brought him home from the hospital, Sam was 2, now we had a newborn baby. The next, like, 3 or 4 months of our lives, I mean, it was just crazy. It was inconvenient, like all of our routines, they didn't work anymore, and we weren't getting enough sleep, and everything was just a mess. And like, there was nothing about our life that was comfortable during that time while we adjusted to having a second child in our home. But what if after about 90 days of this, I was like, enough, and I loaded his little butt up, and I took him back to the hospital. I was like, y'all can have him, right? Like, what if I did that? You're a terrible parent, all right? But like so many times, like as churches, and again, this is not y'all. This is the church back over in Bethlehem, right? So like sometimes what happens is like God brings like new life, and it's like, man, this is inconvenient. And one of the things that like people would say is like, I don't know the names of everybody now. It's like that was somehow a prerequisite for a good church, that we know everybody. There's just always something they were upset about. And listen, this is why this matters. Murmuring matters. Complaining matters. Read the Old Testament, where after Moses leads the children of of Israel out of Egypt. Some of them start complaining. God doesn't like it when we complain. And I believe that sometimes, like, God brings new life to a church and people complain about it. And God's like, fine, fine. I will send them down the road to the other church. Okay? Well, they won't complain. They'll accept them. These things matter. So it's just a reminder. Okay? Just a reminder. New guy, only been here 8 weeks. Just a reminder. When we see another church in our community that's growing, or people are meeting Jesus, the first thing we do is celebrate new life. See, I pray for God to move. I'd like for him to move at something that I'm involved with, but at the end of the day, I just want to see God move. Our nation needs God to move, okay? So we celebrate that. When God moves anywhere, we celebrate. But then the second thing it reminds us is, like, you know, if God blesses and people come to faith in Christ, like, sometimes that's going to, you know, inconvenience us a little bit, and that's okay. That's okay. But when you experience a divine prompting in your life, don't be surprised if you face resistance. Face a little bit of opposition. Let me give you the last thing about promptings, and this one's good. I hope this encourages you. God's divine promptings in our lives, here's what happens. They clarify the goal of our lives. They clarify the goal of our lives. We just need to be reminded of that from time to time. At the end of the day, regardless of your age, regardless of the season of life you're in, why are we here? What is it that we are to be about? And here's what Paul says. However, after laying all this out, he just gets really clear. I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. Here's the task, okay? The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. I just think this is incredible. Paul doesn't say the task of writing letters that will become part of the New Testament. Paul's task was to testify to the good news of God's grace. That's all he did. Testify is just a really fancy word for tell. Tell a story. He's telling the story of how God's story interrupted his story and made him an amazing testimony of God's grace. And Paul spent his life using every available resource, every available means to make that happen. I often wonder, what would Paul do today? If Paul were alive today, and he said, hey, end of the day, here's all that matters. I want to testify to the good news of God's grace. And we said, Paul, you haven't been around for 2,000 years. Good news, you can now hop on a plane, go anywhere in the world you want to. What would Paul do? What would Paul do with the technology we have today? I mean, if you gave Paul YouTube, you think he could do something with YouTube, right? That'd be pretty amazing. If you gave Paul all of the tools that we have, but for some reason, God in his sovereignty allowed Paul to be alive 2,000 years ago, where the extent of technology was letter writing that showed up in places months later, and he allowed you to be alive today. And yet, we get the same goal, that we get to testify to the good news of God's grace, and God has given us more available things to make that story known than ever before. And so my question for you this morning is, how does your story tell God's story? If you answer that question, you have served the purpose God has for your life. You're a stay-at-home mom. You're up to your ears in diapers, and they're dirty diapers, no less, all right? So that is no fun, okay? Let me encourage you this morning. You figure out how your story tells the story of God's grace, and God can use you right now. You're a student. And you think, man, I'm just a student. You know, I don't have a, you know, whatever. Like, maybe one day when I'm an adult. No. Like, there are teenagers all over the world, like, doing amazing things, okay? So here's the starting point. Figure out how your story tells God's story, and then see where God wants to go from there. You're a businessman. You're a businesswoman. Listen, how does your story tell God's story? And then let God give you some divine promptings for what that needs to look like moving forward. I believe for some of you, that divine prompting will be an idea no one has ever tried before. For some of you, that divine prompting will be a ministry that no one's ever tried before. For some of you, that divine prompting will be like another social media platform that can be used to spread the gospel message like never before. But you see, once we clarify that the purpose, the goal, is for us to be able to tell how our story tells the greater story of God's grace and salvation that's made possible through the person of Jesus Christ, I believe that God will use divine promptings to fill in the details and tell the story through you. And so my prayer for you is that you experience divine promptings. My prayer for you is that you have the courage to obey those divine promptings. And then my prayer for you is that you get to see how God uses your life as you walk guided by his divine direction. Would you bow your head with me this morning? God, that is our prayer, that you would speak to us as your children, that you would give us divine promptings. God, that you would give us the courage to obey. God, for some of us this morning, the divine prompting you are placing in our hearts is to confess some sins. God, for some of us, the divine prompting this morning is to experience salvation, to ask Jesus to come into our heart. God, for some of us this morning, the divine prompting is to take the step of baptism. God, my prayer is that during this time of response, you would speak, that you would compel, that you would prompt. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Hey, I'm going to invite you to stand. As you stand, we worship together. You respond as God leads.